We are doing a study in the book of Philippians, and this morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. But why don't I just pray first? Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Father, as we look at it this morning, as we open it up, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us through it. And Father, I pray that my words, I won't be a distraction, but that your Spirit will speak to each one of us, that we can learn what you have for us in your words. So we ask for your blessing on us, in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could have Mark the... Let's read Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. I hope everybody's got a little handout, a little the outline of where we're going through the passage this morning. As Brian mentioned in the announcements, we're doing a study on Wednesday evenings on, it's called Discipleship Explored, what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's based on the book of Philippians. And we're going to be following the same passages on Sunday morning as well. Do you enjoy doing jigsaw puzzles? In our family, we used to always do a big jigsaw puzzle at Christmas. And we'd get a board out, put it on one of our tables. And as a family, we wouldn't sit down at one sitting, but through the Christmas period, we'd do the puzzle. You know, bit by bit. And we used to enjoy doing that. And our strategy for doing a jigsaw puzzle was always to find the corners and then find all the straight edges and try and build this rectangle. And then you knew, well, you have a pile of pieces and it's very confusing, but you know they all fit somewhere in that rectangle. It's been said that the same could be true of us in our lives as disciples of Jesus. The framework, the corners and the edges, if you like, is when we become a Christian and there's basic truths there. But even when you first become a Christian and as you go in the Christian life, there's lots of questions and things you're not sure about. And as you walk in the Christian life, these pieces fit into place. And here in these opening verses, Paul writes about some of the basic truths, some of the basic things that are in place in the Christian's life. He talks about the fact that we are set apart for God when we become a Christian. He talks about the fact that he works in our lives as Christians. And that's why we've got this verse up here. He works in our lives as we live the Christian life. And that working in our lives creates a transformation in our lives. And we change, and we see the fruit of his transformation in our lives, and it's expressed in the way we live our lives and the way we behave ourselves and whatever. So as we start looking at this letter with a theme of exploring what it's like to be a Christian, to be a disciple, verse 1 gives us some insights that are a good start. And we see here in verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, they're starting the letter, or writing the letter, and they say, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And Paul calls all the Christians in the church saints. I believe the NIV uses the expression God's holy people. And this might seem a little unusual. All the Christians are saints. Because, you know, in modern English, we sort of associate a saint with somebody who lived a long time ago, is now dead or passed away, but they lived an exemplary life, and the church has given them a title of a saint. But actually, Paul, in his writings, calls all the Christians saints. We're all God's holy people. And why is this? Well, the word that he uses means to be set apart or separated for God. So when you call somebody a saint, it's really somebody who's been separated or set apart for God. And it tells us something of what we are as Christians. Because when we become a Christian, we are set apart for God. We are His. We belong to Him. We've been bought by Him. We're not our own anymore. We've been separated, set apart. So being a saint is not something that we attain by our behavior. It's our position that we're given by God upon salvation. So Paul calls them all saints. And so the reason he calls them saints is because in God's eyes, we are saints because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And in God's eyes, we've been set apart for Him. So what does this mean for us in a practical way today? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that we have to address each other as saint. When I said hello to Ian Fenton, I didn't say to him, well, good morning, St. Ian. And he didn't reply to me, well, good morning, St. Andrew. No, that's silly. We don't do that. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we realize that as a disciple of Jesus, we've been set apart by God. And it's not something we do for ourselves. God has done it. And it's just the beginning. Because once He sets us apart, He then works on us as we walk the Christian life. He chips away at us, as it were, with the aim of making us to be more Christ-like. To make us a saint. So Paul addresses everybody as saints, but he also addresses, if you look at that first one, with the overseers and the deacons. And so there are two groups in this church, the overseers and the deacons, who led the church. They were responsible for organizing and running the church. Now, there wasn't a hierarchy here. They didn't have a higher status than everybody else. But they had responsibilities in the church, and they were responsible to God for them. The overseers have the spiritual or the pastoral oversight of the church. They watch over the church. And in the New Testament days, every church had overseers, and they should today as well. The deacons had the responsibility for a lot of the practical aspects of running the church. And qualifications are laid out in the Bible for the overseers and the deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 talks about that. Now, this is the structure that we have here at Parkrest. We have overseers, elders, and we have deacons. Now, we're all equal before God in the sense there's no hierarchy here. But it's timely to mention this because we've got our AGM coming up in March, and at the AGM, we'll formally recognize our overseers or our elders and our deacons. Now, we've always had overseers and deacons, but with the under our new bylaws, we will be formally recognizing them in the AGM. So it's good to know why we have them. It's here in the New Testament. So that's point one, if you're following through on our little handout. Point two, disciples are confident in God. And perhaps we can go to the next slide, Mark, with the next few verses. Yeah, next one. Yeah, that's okay. Paul talks about praying for them, and in verse 6 he talks about, I'm sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on to talk about the growth in a Christian life, the fact that God's working in their lives. And you might say, well, why is God working in me? You know, what's he doing? What's this all about? Well, Paul, when he's writing his letter to the Romans, he says this. He says that a Christian is predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God wants for us, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's Romans 8:29. And God works in our lives, in our life, to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why it says that he is doing this work in our lives as Christians. How does he do this? Well, he works in our life through circumstances, through events, through reading the scripture, through teaching, through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit in us, so that we are changed bit by bit to become Christ-like. There's a famous French sculptor called Rodin. And it said there's a story about him that he was asked how he produces beautiful sculptures. And he said that, well, it's quite straightforward. You take a rough piece of rock or marble, and then you start chipping away at it. And you keep chipping away at it until a beautiful image is formed. And this is how God works in us through our lives. He has a spiritual chisel and hammer, if you like, and chisels away at our lives and changes us, and his goal is to make us more Christ-like in our lives. And you know, this can give us confidence as believers because we know that God has started this work in us, and it says that he's going to bring it to completion. You know, we say sometimes that when a person becomes a Christian, we say they've made a decision for Christ, or that someone has committed their life to Christ. In other words, we think that it's becoming a Christian is something that we have done. But Paul sees it differently. The Bible sees it differently, because the truth is that when you respond to God, it's because God is doing something in your life. And God is working in your life. Now, the Bible uses different words for becoming a Christian. You know, it uses believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He talks about trusting on him, believing on him, being redeemed, having new birth. Many different phrases to try and describe it. But the basic is this, that salvation is a work of God in your life. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. All this is from God. And isn't it great to know that God is working in our lives? Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so if God is working on in our lives to make us a Christian, he continues to work in our lives as we live the Christian life, as we are disciples of him, until our Christ-likeness is complete. Now, the evidence for Paul was, for these people in Philippi, he knew they were Christians because, and he knew God was working in their lives because he saw the evidence of it. He says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He saw a change in their desires. They wanted to help him in his work for Christ. And so we see that God was changing their lives. And when we become Christians, God starts to work on our lives and change our lives. You know, and it's ongoing. He changes my desires for the things I want to do. He changes the thoughts I have, how I spend my time, how I want to spend my money, how I relate to other people. He is working in our lives. And God, and Paul knew that God was going to complete the work he'd started in them. Now, I have a habit of starting projects and not finishing them. You know, just ask Esther. She'll tell you that. But God's not like that. God finishes what he does, starts. So what's the application here for us? I think all of us as Christians experience failures and messing up in our lives. You know, why do I have these thoughts? Or why am I so angry or bitter? Or why did I say that? You know, and it's not just us. The Bible is full of stories about God's people who fail and make mistakes and trip up. But remember, when we do, we can always come to God, confess our sin, and he forgives us. And me being a disciple means that we are progressively learning and growing. You know, we can be confident that God doesn't give up on us, and he always holds us. At New Year's, Esther and I were up in Prince George with staying with Dan and Christina. And we're out one day, and I said to Stella, hold my hand. And I just remember this because her hand grip is not very strong. So she is holding my hand, but really I was holding her hand. And I knew that as we went across the road, it didn't matter that her grip wasn't strong because I wasn't going to let her go. And the Bible says that that's true of God with us. He's not going to let us go. In John chapter 10, Jesus says this, that my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that a comforting thing to know that as a Christian, we're in God's hands? He's not going to let us slip. He's going to keep working with us. Point number three. Disciples grow in their understanding of God. And Mark, if I can have the next part of the passage. And this is a prayer that Paul has been making for them. I pray that your love may abound with knowledge and discernment. You may approve what is excellent, be pure and blameless, be filled with fruits of righteousness. So when God is working in your life as a disciple, what does it look like? What does it look like? Well, there's some of the things here. See, Paul tells these Philippian Christians that he's praying for them. And he prays that their love may abound or love may increase. Knowledge and discernment should increase. We'd approve things that are good. We'd be pure and blameless. And there's a fruitfulness in our lives. And these are some of the things that we should see developing in our Christian lives as God works there. Love. Love is a characteristic of a Christian. Love for God, love for one another, love for family, for friends. And if our love is increasing, it's a sign that God is working in our lives. Jesus said, he said this to his disciples in John chapter 13. He says this, by this all people shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And people will see that in your life. As God works in your life, they'll see that change, that love you have for people. Paul then talks about that it will be with knowledge and discernment. And one of the effects of growing in knowledge of God, as we grow in our Christian lives, is that you can learn to discern what is good and what is right. And so we, as Christians, should be increasingly wise about how we live and how we're able to discern good from bad. Knowledge is good, but it's not an end in itself. We need discernment with it. We need knowledge, but we need wisdom to know how to use it. There's this expression, and I'm sure you've heard it before, that knowledge tells me that a tomato is a fruit. Discernment tells me don't put it into a fruit salad. And, you know, knowledge needs discernment to know how to use it. Paul also prays that they would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So what's the application for us here? Let's ask ourselves a question. Are we growing in our knowledge of God? Do you see God working in your life, changing you? Is your discernment of right or wrong developing so we can see what is best for ourselves in our Christian lives? Am I growing in my Christian life? The next point is that disciples are fruitful. And Mark, if I could have the next. We can leave it there. Sorry, it is there. Verse 11. Yes, a Christian becomes fruitful. It says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As God works in your life and you respond, fruit will be seen in your life. There'll be a change there. What he says here actually is that change is to the glory and praise of God. So if I'm becoming a better person, I don't get smug about it and say, look at me. No, it's to God's praise and glory that there's any change in our lives. And, as he was writing this letter to this church in this town of Philippi, you know, there were people there that he'd seen a big change in. There was a woman there, a businesswoman called Lydia. And we read about her in Acts chapter 16. And it says there that after she became a Christian, she was baptized. And after she was a Christian and baptized, she opened a house to Paul and his associates, and they came and stayed with her. She showed hospitality. There's this immediate change in her life, this evidence of God working. And there was another man, there was a man there in this church as well, who had been, or maybe still was, the jailer who was responsible for the jail in the town. And when Paul and Silas were prisoners there, and he was miraculously saved, we see an immediate change in his life. And he invites them to his house, he feeds them, he tends to their, he has compassion and dresses their wounds, and there's this change in his life, their change in their lives. And so there's fruit in the life of what God is doing inside them. And we need to ask the question, you know, are we seeing fruit in our lives as God is working there? Are we allowing this fruit to develop? There's two verses I was thinking of as I was thinking of fruits of righteousness. And one of them is in Galatians 5, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And this list, we, as we grow, as God works in our lives, we should see these characteristics developing and growing in our lives. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The other verse I was reminded of, as we think of fruit, is in John 15. And Jesus is talking about how he is the vine and we are the branches. And he says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You're fruitful if we are in him. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And so spiritual fruitfulness is not something we can develop by human effort. It's God's Spirit working in us. So this is what Paul is talking to these Christians about. But I want to end with the example of Paul's prayer here. Because in this passage, Paul is telling them that he's praying for them. And he tells them what he's praying for them. And the first thing I note is that in verse 3, he says he's thankful for his Christian friends. And if you look through his prayers, as he records them in the New Testament, Paul is always very thankful. He's always thankful to God for things. And he's thankful to God for these other Christians here in Philippi. And as he thinks about them, he prays for them. You know, what better way to remember your friends and to be thankful for them than to pray for them? And another thing I notice about this prayer here, you see in verse 9, it says, "And this is my prayer. You know, love will abound, knowledge and discernment will abound. You'll approve what is excellent. You'll be fruitful." This is what he's praying for them. And I notice that Paul's prayers actually are a little different to mine, in the sense that my prayers tend to focus on physical and material needs for people. You know, if someone's sick, Lord, restore them to health. If they have a material need, Lord, please provide it. But Paul's prayers, at least as they're recorded in the New Testament, tend to focus on spiritual needs and spiritual growth of his friends. Now, it's right to pray for physical and material needs of people. Don't get me wrong. We need to do that. It's important. But what I find is kind of lacking in myself, but it's important to do, is in addition, I need to be praying for people's spiritual growth and their spiritual health. And this is something that I need to work on in my life, and maybe you do in yours as well. In the book of Colossians, Paul is writing a letter there. He's in prison, and he's writing to these Christians. And I can imagine him in his prison cell, and he can see the door just in front of him. And it's closed. And so he prays to them. And he says, "Pray also for us, that God may open the door." And you think, oh, he wants to be released. But no, he says, "Pray that open the door for a word to declare the mystery of Christ." And so even in his prison cell, he's thinking, open the door of opportunity for me spiritually. Paul, I take a lesson there. I need to take that lesson. So there's a challenge. I want to challenge us to start praying for one another. And I know we do, but I challenge us to pray for each other's spiritual needs and growth. Start with one person you know, and just think about them and pray about them this week, that the Lord would work in their lives, and they might be more fruitful for him. So in conclusion, and I'm a little early here, but in conclusion, being a disciple of Jesus Christ involves change as we allow God to work in our lives. Growing as a Christian is something that comes from God, and it's something for which God gets the glory, not us. Our confidence as Christians comes from the certainty that God always finishes the work that he starts. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by your failures. Just ask the Lord to forgive you and give him the strength, give you the strength to get back up and let him work in your life. But you know, it is God working in our lives, but it's not for us just to sit around and wait for it to happen. And the sign that God is working in us is that we are actively taking steps to be disciples, to grow in the knowledge of God. Shall we just pray? Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you love us enough, you are patient enough with us that you work in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for each of us here that we might grow in our Christian lives, that we might experience you working in our lives. And Lord, maybe there's someone here or people here that haven't even started the journey of being a disciple. And Lord, we ask that you would work in their hearts, they might respond to you to become a Christian. So, Father, we ask for your blessing on us. In Jesus' name.